Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
After the Father glorifies me, the Messiah, to the nations which have plundered you, what's going to happen? Write it in your margin, Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 2 through 5. Let me just read that to you while you make your way to Matthew chapter 25. Here's what Ezekiel says. Afterward, he, the Lord, brought me, Ezekiel, to a gate. What gate? The gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east. Who is the glory of Israel? It's Messiah. Who is the Messiah, everybody? It's Jesus Christ. His voice, this Messiah, continuing in Ezekiel, his voice was like the sound of many waters. What that means is like standing at the bottom of Niagara Falls. Is that loud? And the earth shone with his glory, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the east gate. Now, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Write somewhere in your margin, Zechariah 2, verse 5, where we are. Also write Ezekiel 43, verse 2 through 5, which I read to you. Now let's read verse 31 here. When the Son of Man comes in what? His glory. Now what does that mean? Ezekiel told us. When he comes to his glory in Revelation 19, back to planet Earth, he sets up his throne in Jerusalem. That's what Ezekiel was telling about. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, and He will sit on a throne of His glory, and by the way, that's going to be Jerusalem specifically, Ezekiel 43 says so. Verse 32, all the nations, how many nations is that, everybody? That's all the nations, will be gathered before Him, Jesus, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the what? The kingdom, the millennial reign, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, when did we do all of these things? Skip down to verse 40. And the Messiah, the one reigning in glory, where? In Jerusalem. Verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, I'll tell you when. I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, my brethren. Who was Jesus' brethren at this time? His Jewish heritage. And then, of course, it goes on to the other people who didn't do those things. Back to Zechariah chapter 2. What is going to happen in the millennial reign is Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, and dispatches all of his enemies. He takes Satan and he binds Satan and all the fallen angels, known as demons, 4,000 years. He's going to reconstitute, rebuild planet Earth into its Eden-like state, and he is going to physically live on planet Earth in Jerusalem. And who is going to be the extensions of his administration to the humans who made their way and survived through the Great Tribulation? Us in our brand new bodies. That's how that's going to work. Let's keep cruising now through chapter 2, verse 8, one more time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, He, the Father, sent me, Messiah, after God glorifies Him, to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you, Israel, touches the apple of God's eye. Hold your finger here. Let me show you what God thinks about anti-Semitism. Join me in Genesis chapter 12. And the origins of anti-Semitism begin where, everybody? Not in Nazi Germany. It begins with hell itself. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 3. He's talking to Abraham, who really is the beginning of the Jewish race. I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, or if you will, his descendants known as the Jewish people. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. I want you to look up, if you get a chance, a couple of these nations. They were huge in their day. Biggest army, biggest economy. They were the number one of all the people of their time, and they all came to an ultimate and sudden end. Let me explain them. Babylon, how did they end? Not too good. The Egyptians, ask Pharaoh and the Red Sea thing. What about the Greeks who mistreated Jerusalem? Is the Greek Empire anymore? How about the Romans? Did the Romans mistreat the Jews? Have you met a Roman recently? Spain, the Spanish Inquisition originally started to get rid of the Jews out of Europe. How did the Spanish Armada meet its end? At the hand of the British. Did the British double deal the Jews when they gave them, or they promised they would give them back their land? And then basically pulled it back, psych, the Bellflower debacle. Germany, did Germany mistreat the Jews? 6 million of them. How did it work out for Hitler? Russia, as recently as the mid-1980s, and the regime, which is to say the old Soviet Socialist Republic, did that last? No. And I wrote in my Bible, America? With a question mark. As long as the United States blesses Israel, God will bless us. But when we turn our back on her, you say, come on, Steve. October 30th, 1991, George Bush Sr. opens the Madrid Conference in Spain with an initiative for a Middle East peace plan involving Israel's land. More specifically, the giving up of Israel's land. On that same day, an extremely rare storm forms off the coast of Nova Scotia, joins with other bizarre weather patterns, and eventually has become known as the perfect storm that a book and a movie were made about, setting 100-foot waves crashing and pounding against the New England coast. And guess whose house sustained heavy damage? President Bush's home at Kennebunkport, Maine. August 23rd, 1992, the Madrid conference moves to Washington, D.C., and the peace talks resume, lasting only 4 days. On that same day, Hurricane Andrew, the worst natural disaster ever to hit America, wipes out an estimated $30 billion in damages and leaves 180,000 homeless. Is that a coincidence? Some would say, yeah, yeah. What was in there? Number 3. January 16, 1994, President William Jefferson Clinton meets with Syria's then President Hafiz al-Assad, not the current Assad that's there now, in Geneva. They talk about a peace agreement with Israel that includes giving up the Golan Heights. When you mess with Israel, you're messing with the apple of God's eye. Pshaw, say some. Really? Well, when he did that on January 16, 1994, a powerful 6.9 earthquake rocks Southern California. It's centered in Northridge. It's the second most destructive natural disaster to hit the United States behind Hurricane Andrew. January 21, 1998. Netanyahu meets with President Clinton at the White House and is coldly received. Clinton and Secretary of State Madeleine Albright refuse to have lunch with him. Shortly afterward that day, the Monica Lewinsky scandal breaks the mass media. I've got more. I'll just read this in the interest of time. June 5th through the 11th in the year 2001. What are the two most destructive natural disasters? Hurricane Andrew and then that Northridge earthquake. Is there one that's more powerful? June 5th through 11th, 2001, on June 5th, President George W. Bush sends CIA Director George Tenet to Israel to try to broker a ceasefire between the Israelis and the Palestinians involved in what was then called the Second Intifada, and to implement the Mitchell Report. What is that? Remember the road map to peace? Tenet wants Israel to stop building in settlement areas. On Friday, June 8th, the CIA director hosts talks between senior Israeli and Palestinian security officials, while Assistant Secretary of State William Bum meets Yasser Arafat. Exactly coinciding with these talks on June 8th through 9th, one of the greatest rainfalls in history in the United States occurs in eastern Texas. A 24-hour period, over 28 inches of rain falls in the Houston area alone. One more. August 15, 2005, deadline for unilateral disengagement. Shimon Peres, under tremendous international pressure, get Israel out of the Gaza Strip. Let them become their own leaders. Shimon Peres says, the second we do, they're going to start rocketing us from our southern borders. No, they won't. They promised they wouldn't. Shimon Peres, ultimately, he capitulates much pressure from the big four, that was the United States, Russia, the European Union, and he finally capitulates, and an important component of the roadmap to peace, authored mostly by the U.S., orders all 22 Israeli settlements dismantled and removed from the Gaza Strip. By August 22nd, the last settlements were evicted. And on August 23rd, a mild Category 1 storm forms near the warm Gulf of Mexico. She becomes, do you remember? Katrina. Hits just east of New Orleans on August 29th, 1,836 people confirmed dead, 705 are still missing, and $89 billion damage was done. Katrina is now the most costly natural disaster in U.S. history. You want me to go on? I got plenty. Here's what God's Word says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those that curse you. Have you seen any Egyptians around? Have you seen any Babylonians or Romans or Nazis around? There's a reason for that. Because God's word is true, and let every man be a liar. Verse 9, for surely I will shake my hand against them, those nations that come against you, and they shall become spoil for your servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me, the Messiah. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming and will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I, Jesus, I, the Messiah, will dwell in your midst in the millennial reign. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And by the way, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, when all of the planet Earth is fighting each other, they've gathered together against themselves, and the blood is spattered up to the horses' bridles. For 1,200 furlongs, the Bible says, that's several hundred miles, and all of planet Earth is about to destroy itself with all of its weapons. And God said, Jesus said, unless I came back and stopped that, there would be no flesh left on the earth. Well, he does. Revelation 19. And the Bible says they take all their weapons, once trained upon each other, and then they'd point up to this coming Messiah and say, get him. Yeah, bad move. He says something, and out of the word of his mouth, all of his enemies are destroyed throughout the surface of the earth. He lands, his foot touches the Mount of Olives, it splits in half. He walked right into the east gate, like we read in Ezekiel, and he sets up his kingdom. And at that point, I don't care where you are with the Bible today, on that day, you will say, oh my goodness, it's right on. Verse 12, and the Lord will take possession of Judah and his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Join me in Isaiah chapter 2, and let me show you a little bit of this amazing new millennial reign. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. This is Isaiah who wrote before Daniel, wrote before Ezekiel. He's 700 years B.C. Look what he says, chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days, the millennial reign, that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's going to be Jerusalem, right in your margin there, Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, tells us that the mountain is going to be Jerusalem. Ezekiel also, as we saw, says it as well, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. When God restructures planet Earth, guess what the highest mountain on Earth will be? It won't be Everest. Because one of the judgments of the book of Revelation is a great earthquake that is so huge that the Bible says all of the mountains are removed. God is restructuring Earth. Guess what will be the tallest mountain on all of the planet? Mount Zion of Jerusalem. And all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of God. Zechariah chapter 8 says that there's going to be 10 non-Jewish people who are going to grab the arm, the hem of the Jewish man and plead with him, please let us go up to the house of the Lord. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord shall come from Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And then, in the millennial reign, then they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Who knows where this is emblazoned upon? It's on a little sign out front of what building in New York? The United Nations. Well, nice try, fellas. Humans will never achieve this. Only the Prince of Peace. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And let me show you some more. Right in your margin there, also, comma, Isaiah 11, verse 6. And let's turn there. Let me show you some more, and we'll end here. Chapter 11, more description about this millennial reign of Christ. Let's turn to verse 6. What else is going to happen in the millennial reign? The Raiders will finally win a Super Bowl. Verse 6, look at this. The wolf shall dwell with the what? What do wolves like to eat? Okay. And the leopard shall lie down with the what? What do leopards love to eat? Why aren't they eating them? Before Noah's flood and in the Garden of Eden, did you know that there were no carnivores on the planet? Have you ever been watching the Discovery Channel and they show the leopard running after the poor little gazelle? And then tastefully, usually the film director will let them kind of go behind a bush and you see the dust fly. And then they'll cut to the muzzle of the carnivore, the lion dripping with blood. The announcer will say, yeah, that's just nature's way. I want to let you know something. No, it's not. Before sin entered the world, animals didn't eat other animals. Sin did that. And God is going to reverse it so that wolves and lamb, especially the lamb, can lie next to the wolf and not perspire. Look at this, we're not done. The calf and the young lion are all just kind of hanging out. And the little child shall lead them. Noah and Jaden are looking forward to their lions in the millennial reign. We're going to call them Aslam and Chairman Meow, whatever it is. Verse 7, now watch. The cow and the bear shall what? In the Garden of Eden, lions didn't eat other animals. They ate herbs. And their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hold. Honey, where are you at? I'm playing with the cobra. And there's no venom. Probably mosquitoes are going to be restructured, and I'm glad for that as well. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God, and the waters cover the sea. And then it goes on from there. Woo! Would you stand with me? How exciting is the book of Zechariah, you guys? It's going to get better from here. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that if your Bible was right about Israel becoming a nation on the planet again after 19 centuries. Everybody in this room, is there a nation on this planet called Israel right now?
Yes.
Is their capital Jerusalem?
Yes.
Did you know that God said it would happen? Now, if he's true about that, then why wouldn't he be true about the events we've been looking at? Holy Spirit, pour out upon us today and let us realize that we can live our own life if we want to and do our own driving. That's our choice. But Lord, you have said, why don't you let me do the driving? Why don't you give your heart, your life to me, and I'll do the directing? Because I know the future. And there's some stubborn streak in some of us that say, no, because I know better. Loved one, you need to understand that now, because you came here today and you heard these things, you are now accountable to this knowledge. The Bible claims this, that 7,000 years of human history is going to transpire, 6,000 of which are going to happen in a certain way, in a certain methodology. And they have transpired these first 6,000 years exactly as God said they would. The next 1,000 years plus the 7-year tribulation, that's what's happening next. You now know that. What are you going to do with that information? Are you going to walk out of here today saying, eh, pshaw, pshaw, que sera, sera? Or has God's Holy Spirit said, what more do you need? Come to find out, it's not more information. What you need is to stop sinning. And you can't unless you have God's Holy Spirit alive inside of you. You only get that when you give him your life. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. It's as simple as this. Lord Jesus, I get it. The cross was to pay for the sins that were separating me from you. You did all the work. And then you extend to me an invitation of relationship. It's as simple as this. Lord Jesus, I receive your free gift of salvation. I give you my heart. Please pour into me your Holy Spirit. Change me from the inside out. I want to be with you for eternity. And Lord, I want to stop fighting you. In Jesus' name. And all the loved ones said, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.